I want to open up the Word of God this morning. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book of the New Testament. If you take your Bible, cut it in half, and then keep going right, you'll eventually come across the book of Matthew. And we're in what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And this morning we're starting a new series within the Sermon on the Mount entitled Life Redefined. Building a worldview based on the words of Jesus. That's the title of this six-week series. It's basically going to carry us through the end of chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. And what it's really built around is this idea of a worldview. Do you realize that all of us have a worldview? You may not even know what worldview means, but all of us are walking around this planet with a way that we look at life, the way that we interpret life, the way that we then act in life. It's all based on the worldview that we have, that we've developed in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds. And basically, a worldview is simply a lens through which you view reality, you view life. It's a lens that you use. And that lens could be made up of all kinds of things. It could be made up of how you were raised. It could be made up of the college that you happen to attend and some of the information that you adopted as truth. But the goal of any good worldview is that the lens be something that reflects and gives us a picture of truth, picture of reality, that it's not skewed in any way that's not true. It's basically we all carry around a set of assumptions about life, things that we think are true. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes we've adopted things into our worldview, into our lens, that obscures our real vision. And Jesus came on the scene in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, and his goal was to make sure that people understood what life was all about. That they had a lens that was wiped clean, and that they could see the world, they could see life for what it really was. And that was Jesus' goal, as he came and he taught the people here in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And the first thing that he taught them is what we're going to look at this morning. And it's entitled Salt and Light. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. I'm going to read it here. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The first thing that Jesus wants to define for us, so that we will adopt it into our worldview and the way we see the world, is this. He wants us to understand that we were created on purpose. We were created for a purpose and for a mission. And that mission is defined right here by Jesus. And it involves two concepts, salt and light. And we're going to look at those a little further this morning. But let me just say this. There's a lot of reasons people think they're living. There's a lot of purposes people are investing their lives into. And they define their life based on those views. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's popularity. Maybe it's power and influence. There's a lot of things that people go after. Maybe it's material possessions. Maybe it's a life of comfort. There's all of these things that people seem to set their life around. And they interpret everything that's happening to them, and they really use all of their effort to go after things that center around these purposes. And they think that life is all about that. And Jesus comes on the scene, he says, let me define for you very clearly what life is really meant to be all about. You are designed to be salt in this earth. You are designed to be light shining on this planet. And that's, he comes on the scene and he describes. And this is probably something that the people kind of understood from the Old Testament. His audience kind of understood these pictures because they had been described before. But they really hadn't been living that way. A lot of their religion had mixed things up and had put other things more important than those things. And Jesus gets on the scene. He says, no, I need to redefine for you what life's purpose is all about. The way that you should view the world, the lens that you're using has been flawed. And so he begins to describe for us this idea of being salt and light. Now, I looked at salt this week, and I was researching salt, and it's very interesting because in the Old Testament, this idea of salt was already starting to be defined. You see, in the Levitical system, back in Leviticus, the people used salt to season their offerings that they would place before God. There were animal sacrifices. God required that blood be shed as a symbol and as a sign that one day the ultimate blood would be shed on a cross, and that forgiveness of sins was related to that. A right relationship with God was related to this idea of blood being shed. And so God required in Leviticus chapter 2 verse 13 that offerings in the Old Testament were to include salt. It's kind of interesting because salt preserved, salt seasoned the offering, and it was just aroma that was pleasing to God. But the interesting thing in Romans chapter 12 verse 1, it says this: therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy, that you present your bodies or lives as a living sacrifice, as a living offering to God, holy and pleasing to Him. This is your spiritual act of worship before God, that you put your lives on the altar. Jesus is no longer interested in you taking your animal at home and putting that on the altar. If you're doing that, you're not where Jesus wants you to be. There are still, the Jewish people are still interested in restoring the temple system over in Israel and beginning the animal sacrifice system once again, because they think that's what God wants, because they've missed something very important. They've missed the one who came and was a living sacrifice once for all, Jesus. They've rejected him. They haven't accepted him. And so they want to get back to the old way of doing things. And God says, no, I've started a new thing. And the new thing is for you to climb up on the altar and place your life on the altar, because that's the offering that I desire. That's what I want, for you to give your life back to me. And that's what God has designed. And then it says that we're to be salt within that. We're to have salt in our lives. In other words, the very offering that God requires today is still an offering that it includes salt. The only thing that's changed is now it's us and not some animal on the altar. Listen to Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. It says this: be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Salt is something that flavors. It's something that brings flavor to things. How many have ever had too much salt on something? Do you notice? How many have ever had not enough salt on a food? Do you notice? You do. Salt is something that you notice in your food. It's something that brings flavor, and it's something that has to be just right for us to eat it. Nobody pours the whole salt shaker on their steak and then eats it. I hope. It'd be gross. And so God wants us to be salt, but he wants us to give just enough flavor to this world, so that people begin to take notice and go, man, something's different about this person. Something's different. They're adding an interest in the way that I view the world, because they're living their lives for something different. I'm noticing that. My challenge question under this topic is this: does an encounter with you leave a good taste in people's mouth? It's a good question, right? Because if we're representing Jesus in this world, if you've come into a relationship with Jesus, he's your Savior, you believe that what he did on the cross was for you, that he isn't still on the cross, that he isn't in some grave somewhere, but that he's overcome death, he rose again, If you believe that and you've embraced him as Lord and Savior, you've asked to repent from your sin and turn to him for forgiveness of sins, then you represent him in this world. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Does an encounter with you leave a good taste in people's mouth? Or would they rather be like, oh, if that's what Jesus is all about, I don't want anything to do with it. If Jesus is going to treat me like that, if Jesus is just going to come around and judge me and come around and just like, you know, tell me that I'm not worthwhile, then I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Is that what Jesus wants his followers to be doing? Absolutely not. We're to be salt. We're to leave a flavor that brings people back. Yesterday, I went out to dinner with my wife, and we went to a restaurant, I'll leave nameless, and the flavor of my meal was something that I liked. So guess what? Today, I'm thinking about, how do I get back to that restaurant? Because I'm excited to eat that meal again. It was good. It left a good taste in my mouth, and I want to return. I want more. That's what God wants us to be about, is leaving good taste in people's mouth. Do you people want more or less of Christ because of you? Do people want more or less of Christ because of you? Are they like, I just can't wait till that person gets out of here because they're driving me nuts? See, then we're not fulfilling the mission of being salt in just the right amount, are we? Maybe we're pouring the whole salt shaker on them. It's not what God wants. He wants us to leave a good taste in people's mouth so that they want more of Christ. The other thing salt does, it seasons, it flavors things, but also preserves and purifies things. There's a couple of passages in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 2, there's a man named Elisha. And Elisha is asked by a group of people that says, man, we have this great place. We're all set up. We got everything ready except for one thing. Our water is polluted. Our water is not clean. And because our water is not clean, we can't get anything to grow, and everything's just not working out right in the land where we're living. Can you do something about it? And so Elisha says, yeah, come here, bring your water. And of course, God is doing a miracle here, but the interesting thing is he takes salt, and he pours salt in the water. And he goes, it's done. It's clean. And it's interesting because, do you realize the ocean's salt? And one of the things salt does in the ocean is it purifies, it cleans the ocean. You know all the polluted water that runs down our streams and rivers? It runs into what? The ocean. So why do you think that the oceans over time aren't completely just disgusting? Because God made them so that they would have a filtration system built into them. And that filtration system, I was researching a little bit, is largely due to the salt content in just the right amount that purifies and the way the oceans move and there's currents in them. And it brings purity to the bacteria and the other things that are in the water. And so it's interesting, Elisha pours the salt and goes, you're going to be good to go. And it was just a symbol that salt brings purity. Salt can restore. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, how many read Ezekiel lately? Yeah, not too many people. So Ezekiel's a good book, but sometimes it's hard to read. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4 and 5, it talks about the fact that babies, when they were first born back in the day, and I don't know, Becky would know. She's a nurse. She would know if this practice is done at all. But I saw four of my babies being born and how they cleaned them afterwards. I don't remember them getting out the salt shaker. But in the Old Testament, it talks about this idea that they would rub the baby with salt. They would rub down the baby with salt. In some way, that seems kind of rough, but maybe it was a softer salt. I'm not sure. But basically, that salt would then clean and cleanse off the baby. It had a cleansing element to it. In Ezekiel chapter 16, it describes the process, but it's saying that you aren't loved because this never happened to you. This never happened to you. All these things that normally happen to a baby who's loved and cared for, it's like none of these things are going to happen to you because of God's judgment in your lives. That's what Ezekiel's is largely about, is God's judgment coming upon his people because they weren't willing to represent him as salt and light in the way that he wanted them to. It's salt is a purifier. And so my question to you is this, my challenge is, are you bringing healing or are you bringing hurt to others? Is an encounter with you one that people feel more healed and they experience more peace? Remember we talked about being a peacemaker through the Beatitude series? Do they come away feeling like you want the best for them? Remember, God's best, highest good? Or do they come away saying, man, that encounter left me more depressed. And that encounter left me feeling even worse. Are you bringing healing like salt should bring? Or are you bringing hurt to others? Are you offensive? Do you demean? Do you bring people down? Or are you raising them up? God wants us to bring healing and peace to others through him. Note the consequences of losing saltiness. The consequences of losing saltiness is the idea that how's it ever going to be made salty again? In other words, Jesus is saying this, you're designed, followers of me are designed to be salt in this world. If you guys won't do it, if you guys lose your way, lose your purpose, lose your mission, lose sight of what I've designed you to be and purposed you to be, how are you ever going to get back on track? Ultimately, it's devastation. Losing our way and of God's purpose in our lives is devastation to us personally, because now guess what? We're supposedly living for Christ, but we're not being what he designed us to be. Do you think there'll be judgment for that in heaven? There will. We're going to all stand before a living God and be judged for what we did in the body, the Bible tells us. And so let's be on mission. Let's be in the right way that we've been designed to be. Not off track, and it's definitely devastation for our world. How else will they taste and see that the Lord is good? Except for through us, and an encounter with God's children and God's church. They need to encounter salt in just the right portion. And that's what we've been designed to be. You remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who poor in spirit, almost drew a blank there, are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek. You remember the hunger and thirst for righteousness? You remember the ones who were merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and ultimately even willing to be persecuted because they're going to stand for righteousness? Do you remember all of those qualities? Well, guess what? If you're willing to adopt those qualities, you're willing to take on the attitude that God wants you to have, one of humility, poor in spirit. Say, God, I need you. One where you're willing to not just celebrate sin in your life, but mourn over it. One in which you're willing to be teachable and learn new ways that God wants you to live your life. You're meek. You're not a know-it-all. One in which you are willing to hunger and thirst for doing God's will. One in which you're willing to treat others with mercy. Because he's given you mercy. Something that he didn't give you what you deserve, did he? And that's merciful. And you're willing to not have any idols in your life. You're willing to get rid of all idols and just kind of like leave a few things in your life that you're like, it's not too bad. I know I shouldn't be doing that and also following Jesus, but I'm still going to kind of hold on to that. No, pure in heart means you're not willing to tolerate idols in your life. And you're willing to go even further and you're willing to be a peacemaker. In other words, you're willing to go into people's lives and initiate peace. Initiate, pursue it in other people's lives and in any relationships you have. You're willing to seek God's highest good for them. And you're willing to take all of these qualities and go and say, you know what? No matter what it costs me, I'm willing to live this way. Because I'm going to follow my Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're willing to do that, guess what? You're going to automatically be salt and light. You're going to automatically fulfill God's purpose and mission. You're going to automatically have your lens wiped clear. And now you see life the way you should. You see it with clarity. And you see it with purpose. And you see it with God's purpose. You're to be salt and light. This idea of light. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to those who are redeemed, those who have been bought back with a price, Jesus Christ. Those who have surrendered their life and their heart to Him. That's who He's speaking to. He said, you were once darkness. You once lived that way to satisfy your urges and your desires of the flesh. No longer. You're to live as children of light. You're light now. You were designed to shine. That's what's on your note. You're designed to shine. You realize the very first words that God said are recorded for us in Genesis 1:3. You know what they were? Let there be light. The very first thing that God uttered was, let there be light. And ever since then, God's been providing light. He's been providing light in our lives. He's been providing light for us to get out of the darkness. The other day, I was in the living room. I was kind of also on the computer, and I was taking care of some bills and so forth in my house. And my kids, I love them, but they kind of leave pots and pans like all over the place from their little kitchen set. And it's like we have this kind of like pergo flooring. And so I'm getting up from my computer, and I'm turning off all the lights, and I'm heading towards my bedroom. My wife's asleep. She's had a long day. I'm glad that she's getting rest. My kids are all put asleep. And here comes Dad going to his bedroom, and I just like stumble across like a pot and pan, start kicking things, like falling, and it's just a huge racket, right? Why? Why was there complete disaster? My wife wakes up, she's frustrated because she was dead asleep. Here I am, the noisiest thing in the house. It's because I stumbled around in darkness. I couldn't see. I turned off the last light. And then I thought I could just tippy-toe my way to the bedroom. How many have been there? Yeah, we all have. See, God recognizes that if we live in darkness, we're going to stumble around spiritually. We're going to make wrong decisions, wrong choices. We're going to offend. We're going to cause more and more damage in relationships. We're going to do all kinds of things that are going to lead to devastation and disaster. That's why He created light. I have some things recorded. There's a history of light that I'd like to share with you guys. How God has been providing light from the very beginning. I've told you that from the start, God brought light into the world. Let there be light. Genesis 1:3, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. Romans 1:20, it says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Do you realize that very first light that He created, the sun, shows the power of God, shows the very nature that He doesn't want us stumbling around in darkness. And it's seen every morning, is it not, around the world, the sunrise comes up, and it's a picture of God who says, let there be light. And Romans says that leaves people without an excuse. They need to know that there's a God. They need to know that there's good and evil. And they need to pursue and seek God while He may be found and call upon Him while He's near. Israel was to be the light. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6 says this, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. God designed Israel to be a light to all other peoples, so that they might understand who He was through His people, through the nation of Israel. And that they might see the way Israel worshiped God and live their lives for God, and they might desire it for themselves. And that they could be saved through that process. Israel was a fading, terrible light for most of its existence. It did not fulfill the mission God had for it. So God brought another light. Jesus Himself became the light. In John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says this, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In John 12, verse 44, Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Jesus calls himself the light. God intended for him to be the light of the world, because guess why? Because Israel was imperfect. The Son was not good enough. So Jesus himself stepped into our world and became the light of men, that anyone who saw him and believed could have life. But Jesus was going to leave the world, and that's why he records and shares with his followers what he does here in Matthew chapter 5. Because he turns to them and says, you, church, anyone who is to follow Jesus, you are the light of the world. You need to now be the representative of God's light in this world. I think I have a challenge question there for you. And this is it. Are you shining or hiding the light of Christ in your life? Are you shining? Do people know who you are in Christ? Or do you sort of go to work, sort of like hope nobody asks you a question, and like hide and like, you know, oh, I go to church on Sundays, but shh, be quiet, don't say too loud. Because God did not intend for the light to not shine. The sun doesn't just kind of come up over the horizon and go, oh no, I don't want to be seen, and go back down. That'd be crazy, right? Our world would be really messed up if that was the case. God wants light seen, and we are to be seen as followers of Jesus Christ. In the end, what's exciting? In the end is this. I love Isaiah chapter 60. Talks about the end of our world. Talks about what God's going to do in the end. And in verse 6, in chapter 60 of Isaiah, verse 19, it says this: the sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. We look forward to that day, but until that day, we have a responsibility. We have a mission. We have a purpose. And that is to be the light in this world. Are you shining? Are you shining bright? The second thing that light does is it signals a warning. Signals a warning. How many, my mother-in-law collects lighthouses. I was thinking about calling her this week and saying, will you bring your whole collection so I can set it up here? But then I thought, oh no, she'd probably kill me. So, but lighthouses are something that serve as a warning to what? To ships, right? To anyone out on the sea who cannot, in the darkness, see the rocks, see the shoreline, see the danger that might be there. The lighthouse spins around at the top, a big giant spotlight that can be seen for miles. And it basically says, if you can see this light, get away, because you're close to danger. Get away, move away. So who painted a lighthouse? Who colored a lighthouse? Anybody do you guys have a lighthouse? No lighthouses? Anyone? Anyone? Jacob has one? Come on up, Jacob. Since I couldn't bring in the whole collection for my mother-in-law, I'll go ahead and allow you guys. Oh, isn't that pretty? Yes. All right. That's what I like. Oh, stay up here. Anybody else got one? All right, come on up, Coach. Yeah, Elizabeth, come on up. Dakota, did you color one? No, okay. Noelle, you have one? Come on up. Well, thank you. Thank you. Very nice. All of these houses that these awesome kids have colored, basically, you notice one thing in common, they all are bright and shiny. Nobody used black for the rays coming out of the lighthouse. You notice that? I mean, my daughter went nuts on yellow here. It looks very nice, very pretty. Thank you. You can hold it. You want to give it to me? Is it mine? Okay. Thank you. All right, thank you very much, guys. The The idea of a lighthouse is the idea of a Christian. Do you realize that we're carrying around the knowledge that one day there will be a judgment before God? That one day if people continue on their same course, that they too are in jeopardy of hitting the rocks, so to speak? That they too are in danger of standing before an almighty God and having to account for their own sin and pay for their own sin? We have the opportunity to be that lighthouse. Don't continue to head the same direction. You need to turn around. Because if you turn around, you'll find safety. If you turn around, you'll find Jesus. That's what the Bible says. That God's heart is that none should perish, but that all might come to knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. Is it ours? Do we care? Are we lighthouses? Or are we just kind of like playing with people out there and kind of going, oh, watch this. They're just going, oh, another one hit the rocks. We live in a sadistic world, do we not? People like watching like MMA and these types of fighting things where people are getting just pummeled. And those crazy shows where people are riding motorcycles and doing all kinds of stuff and they're just like crashing and blood's going everywhere. That's our entertainment. I pray that it's not our entertainment when it comes to the spiritual reality of this world. People are hitting the rocks. People are smashing up against disaster. And here we are carrying the light. Here we are with the truth. Here we are with a clear lens. Are we letting it be known? Are we letting it shine? I think my challenge question to you, is it your consuming passion to save others from disaster? Is it your consuming passion? Or do you just kind of like care less about what other people are doing and where they're headed? Because if we're going to share God's heart, it's clear. It's his absolute passion. It's his consuming passion. He went so far as to give his one and only son, who shed his own blood on a cross, who died, because that's how much he loved the world. Do we have any love for the lost world that we live in? Or have we grown cold? We're like, ah, it's not my business. Oh, well, good luck. We need to be involved with being a lighthouse. The final thing that light does is guides to safety. And I asked some of the kids, this is your second opportunity to come up. If you've colored an airplane, come on up. If you've colored an airplane. Just Micah? Wow. No one else? Josh, no airplane? All right. What have you been doing, math formulas over there the whole time? So, Cody, all right. Elizabeth, come on up. Let me share a story with you guys. I read about a plane, a pilot in the United States. He was going from Boston Logan, which I know Andrew loves Boston, and maybe we'll be flying into Boston Logan. He was flying from Boston Logan over to Buffalo, New York. And the flight took off. It was a full plane. It was something where they were running ahead of schedule. Everything looked good, except for there was a little weather that was reported in the area of Buffalo. And so, which is kind of common for that area. How many remember the plane that went down near Buffalo because of some weather? Well, the flight was heading to Buffalo, and on approach to Buffalo, there was a low cloud deck. So the pilot was flying on instruments as well as radio contact with the tower. And as he came into approach into the runway, the plane was struck by lightning. And when the plane was struck by lightning, all his instruments went haywire. In other words, everything that he was flying by went south. And the only thing he had left was the tower radio contact, who was telling him to keep on the same course, and he began to fly by faith, literally, through the cloud deck. And I can't imagine having the responsibility of hundreds of people on an airplane that you're responsible for and bringing that in safely, especially when you can't see out your front windshield, and when all your instruments that you've been trained on are not working. But the tower said you should be able to break through the cloud deck when you get to a certain elevation, and then you should be able to see the runway, and you should be able to make it in, so continue on your same heading. So the pilot just grabbed the wheel, I don't know if it's a wheel, whatever it is, the stick, I don't know, and he kept it coming in, and he reported saying that by faith, he just continued on the same heading until finally he broke through, and he said the most awesome, wonderful thing he saw, because it was a nighttime flight, was the runway lights that were straight down the runway, and he was able to see those lights, and for the first time, he realized that that plane had a chance to come in safely. And you know what? That reminded me of the picture of what all of us as Christians should be. As we encounter the world, maybe our coworker sees us, and we're that first light, but they're still not sure. And then they encounter another Christian, and it's that second light. And guess what? All of us are representing Christ the same way, the right way. And as we do, that runway, that lights, those straight lights line up the runway to safety for them to come in and experience peace and experience the safety that God gives us in life when we come to a knowledge of Him, when we surrender our lives to Him. And so I think about these planes these guys drew, and I think about how these things look good up here, but when they're coming in for a landing and they can't see, the only way they're going to make it is if they hit the runway lights and they can see those shine. Yes, you see the cloud he's going through? That's pretty cool. Excellent. All right, thank you guys for all your hard work on coloring. It's awesome. So what I basically did here is I gave you a final question. And I really think this is the one that you need to really focus in on. And as I share this last one, I want the worship team to just come up. They're going to finish us with a song this morning. Do people have to ask you, I want you to think about this, do people have to ask you this question? Are you a Christian? I thought long and hard about that because I know I've been asked that question. And here's my thought about the whole thing. I think that we should be so living our lives with the attitudes that Christ listed and with the idea of being just the right amount of salt, just the right amount of flavor, just the right amount of peace-giving people, and be the consistent light where we're living the right way, where we're treating other people right. And when we mess up, we ask for their forgiveness. When we mess up, we acknowledge it, and we get right again. We should be those types of people. And it should be so clear to the world in which we live that if we're asked the question, are you a Christian? We should take offense to that. We really should. I should get upset and go, isn't it evident? But really, it shouldn't be our offense. What's really sad is it means that we're not completing the mission that God's given us. People are still wondering, are you one of those lights that I need to see that's going to turn me away from danger and lead me on a path to safety? Or are you just some sort of like false light? And I'm not sure. And I want us all to be clear on this, guys. It is our absolute mission and absolute purpose on this earth to make sure that when people see us, they see through us and see Jesus. That's what we're designed to be. Otherwise, what's the purpose of living this life? Taste and see that the Lord is good. How are people going to taste and how are people going to see unless they have encounters with the church, with us, that leave them going, wow, Jesus is unbelievable. I need Jesus in my life. That's our mission. That's our purpose. That should be our worldview. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that Jesus was willing to share with us, God. He redefined what life should be all about. God, if there's people in the room that have been living their life off course, God, I pray that they might acknowledge that. Maybe they've been living for themselves. Maybe they've been living for relationship. Maybe they've been living for money. Maybe they've been living for power and prestige and popularity. God, maybe they've been living for something other than what you designed them to live. God, if they claim the name of Christ this morning, I pray that they get back to living as a light and living to bring flavor, to bring salt into people's lives. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ, God, I pray that they've seen Christ in some people they've encountered this morning, that maybe this opportunity right now is the final light on that runway that they needed to verify that, yes, I do need Jesus. It's very simple. It's just turning to him in faith. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you too can enjoy salvation, safety, and peace. You too can have a life to be salt and light and a purpose that matters for eternity. God, we just thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to be challenged. God, I know I was challenged this week and even this morning to be salt and to be light. God, help us as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.